How many Americans do we have in our midst? Lift your hands really high. Come on, really high. Look around. Look around. Look at that. Okay. This is, we just came through Thanksgiving, didn't we? American Thanksgiving. And we just want to say happy Thanksgiving to all our beautiful Americans that are with us. Yes. We are blessed to have you. I want to take you through a little exercise right now. There's a man that I've mentioned before to you that's known as St. Ignatius. And some of you are maybe familiar with that name, St. Ignatius. What I like about him, I've told you, one of my favorite things about him is he taught his students to live with one foot raised, always ready to step into emerging opportunities. And that's the way he taught them to live. And I just love that. I think that the picture there is fantastic. And we need to be ready just to step into those emerging opportunities that God gives us. But Ignatius also taught his students other spiritual exercises. And one exercise he taught them was what's called the examine. And the examine is a practice where we think about the last 24 hours of our life. Now, most of us zip through the last 24 hours of our life, and we're already thinking about tomorrow, you know. But he taught his disciples to think back over the previous day to see where it was that the Lord was coming to us with his presence, where he was drawing near to us and where moments that went by so quickly that we didn't really take time to stop and recognize that he was in that moment with us. And so it's really a beautiful practice, and I want to do it, and it's got a kind of a purpose to it, and it really is what it turns into is thankfulness. And I want us to recognize something over the last 24 hours where something that we, a sight, a sound, you know. I remember one time I did this exercise, and it was a phone call that came, and it just, I mean, the remembrance of that phone call and the joy that it brought to my heart was just like, it just fantastic, you know, and yet I zipped through that. After the phone call, I moved on with life and got on with my life, but there are moments. So I want you to take just a minute or two, and I want you to think back over the last 24 hours of your life. I want you just to kind of, you know, you got up in the morning, maybe it was even during the night, you might have woken up, but, you know, then you woke up in the morning, your day began, and just to begin to walk through your day and think about a moment that just struck you, something of beauty, something of preciousness, something of where the Lord was just there present with you. So let's do that, okay? You know, it is a great exercise because it causes us to really, and you kind of, maybe I didn't emphasize this enough, but you really need to travel through the day with a heart of gratitude, you know, and you kind of go through it with gratitude because there's so much in our day that we're not grateful for, so much. And the practice also has some of those darker moments, you know, where we perhaps weren't close to the Lord or something was going on in our lives, and we can take time to reflect on that and ask the Lord to come, you know, to us and in those moments, and they could involve forgiveness or, you know, different things. I was reading going over, I don't really keep a journal per se, but I keep an ongoing, I always have a journal that's ongoing, and especially over this last 18 months, 20 almost, my goodness, long time. And so I was going over it because we were heading out somewhere and we were going to be sharing some things. And so I wanted to just reflect on some of the things that had gone on. And so I went back and I found this one. I found a couple of interesting ones. Just one I'll mention, it's not here, that was just how beautiful it was to hang out with beautiful people. You know, there was like during the whole of this time, this crazy time, I felt so honored, you know, over and over and over again with the people that I've gotten to walk with, I've gotten to hang out with. And so that was one of the things, but this is what I read. This is going all the way back to December 27, 2020. So I wrote this, December 27, 2020, just learned that our sixth grandchild due January 6th is coming today. And I got a happy face. Yeah. It's very interesting because I felt not to leave 2020 too quickly. The Lord has more in this year to accomplish. And so isn't that interesting? So my grandson that was supposed to be born in January was born in December, and there really was more to 2020, and a lot more really when you think about it. But I want to say this as well for this time. And I think I really do feel it's profound what Leon has suggested about December and about Christmas month, and for many reasons. And I'm gonna maybe say more about that another time. But I want you to be thinking. I'll say it right now. I want you to be thinking and praying into the things that should comprise this month. You know, the things that we should be doing even together as a community. So if you have those inspired ideas, because you know. We got December 1st covered. You know, we're going to have a great concert with Mark Lowry, but then we've got a few more days after that. So please be in touch with me or with maybe Valerie at the office, and we can accumulate some things there. But I want to say that 2021, there about this year, that there's more to accomplish in this year still. So let's not rush through this year. Let's not finish this, you know. Let's maybe take Dan's word and slow things down a little bit and not miss those emerging opportunities that come to us and those thoughts that come, and let's move on those promptings. Okay, I want to play a clip, and I want to honor Marvin too this morning, but this is really beautiful actually, and thank you Marty for honoring our brother and for you guys. Just I spoke with him this morning. His voice was stronger, and I think Stan and Elizabeth probably have a more up-to-date report, but I know there's a lot going on. But Marvin did request that we not visit him in the hospital, or, you know, that he doesn't get visitors in the hospital, and that letters be sent or emails be sent to the office, to Valerie. She'll print them off, and cards can be sent. I can bring them, or we can, there's a few of us that could deliver them. And what else? Yeah, no phone calls, no text, no email. Okay, he's just finding it too difficult to do any of those, so you don't have... Okay, so that's that. So let's play this clip. Thanks.
Here in the Holy Land, and Happy Hanukkah. Hanukkah is really one of my favorite holidays, and it's not just because of the presents or the festivities, but it's because I think that Hanukkah has a deep message that is out to teach us so much, and specifically in our generation, we have so much to learn from the message of Hanukkah. We all know the story of what happened. The Greek-Syrian army came into Israel, and unlike the story of Purim, where wicked Haman wanted to kill the Jews, the Greek army didn't want to kill the Jews. They wanted to assimilate the Jews, or Hellenize the Jews, to take away the faith completely. And so they outlawed learning Torah or keeping the Sabbath or performing circumcisions or keeping kosher. And they did all different things to try to get the majority of the Jewish people to side with them and turn their hearts against God. And unfortunately, as we've learned, it worked for most of the Jewish people in Israel. They looked at the Greek army and said, wow, look how strong they are. Look at how progressive they are. They were so strong when it came to sports and very progressive when it came to arts. And they were big and strong and mighty, the world power. And so a lot of the Jewish people, even in Israel, said, okay, let's side with them. This is our future. But there was a small group of people led by Judah, the Maccabee, who said, no, we don't care how big the army is. We don't care what a world power the Greeks are. We have our faith in God, and nothing could have us go against God. And no one could make us do anything against our God. And so the small group of Maccabees fought against the huge army and won. It was a miracle. All this small group of Maccabees had was their faith. That's all they had. But with that faith, they outdid a huge army of a world power. In fact, the word Maccabee in Hebrew stands for Mi Kamocha Kashem, who is like you, O Lord. They were representatives of God here on earth, and that's why they won. And so they went straight to the temple and saw it destroyed and desecrated, and they removed all the idols and they put everything back in its place, and they built a new menorah, and they found a tiny little jar of olive oil, which they lit the menorah with. And miraculously, that olive oil lasted for 8 days until they were able to go out and find more olive oil. And so today, what we do by lighting the menorah is that we keep this message alive, that with our faith, with our love for God, with our hearts that know truly that there's nothing in this world to be afraid of, because with faith and prayer and good deeds, we could outdo anything, the greatest armies. Hanukkah comes to remind us that. And you'd think that the festival of lights would be lighting a huge menorah and making huge bonfires, but in reality, the menorah is very small. And the candles that we light on the menorah aren't huge flames, they're small candles. Because God is showing us a tiny candle in the darkness can light up an entire room. And a tiny act of kindness or word of prayer or good deed or giving charity or prayer could change the entire world. It's with these actions that some might perceive as small that we could overpower armies, overpower the terrorists, and really, really win over a free world based on faith and God and values. And by lighting the menorah, we're bringing a part of the temple into our home and saying our home is now our temple. This is a place where we will worship God, where we will pray to God, where we will do those values and good deeds that God has commanded us to do. And with each good deed and with each prayer, we're lighting another candle and making our home and lives and surroundings into a temple. And so, especially now, as everywhere we look, there's terrorism and murder and people trying to destroy these godly values that the Jews and Christians stand for, the Judeo-Christian values. We have to light these candles. We have to light up the world with faith, with prayer, and to always remember, lo lefached klal, not to be scared of anything. Because with God in our hearts, we can accomplish everything.
That's inspiring, eh? And light some candles this month, all December long, we'll light some candles. Israel is really interesting. I've always kind of marveled at the fact that Israel exists. I mean, I'm not the only one that marvels at that. This little nation that has many enemies, you know, and it exists, and it really is a picture of the faithfulness of God. And in Psalm 124, which is one of the songs of ascent, David says this. He says, "Had the Lord not been on our side, let Israel say, had the Lord not been on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive, when their anger was kindled against us." So Israel to us is a picture of the you know, it really, like she said in her little clip, she says, "Who is like you, O Lord?" And that's just a beautiful place to park. And I think that's what happens when we lift our eyes like we did this morning. We recognize there is no one like the Lord, you know, who is like the Lord. There is no one like him. And so we see the faithfulness of God keeping Israel, protecting Israel, watching over Israel, and even, you know, this little nation, but it's a picture of a great God. It is a picture of the awesomeness of our God keeping this land. And I just love that. I know you do too. The thought I have this morning, what I want to bring is really simple, you know, but it's powerful. And it came just in my daily reading. And just a while ago, because I'm a few chapters away from this, but it really jumped out at me. And I thought, I couldn't get past it. And it felt like the Lord wanted to really emphasize this morning over our lives. And it's just four simple words. And it says this: not by human hands, not by human hands. And this is an incredibly important word, because as I thought about this, and as I've seen this scripture, and I'll read it to you from Daniel in a moment, but I saw faces. I saw your faces. I saw family faces. I saw other faces. And I saw the difficulties and the things that are happening in real time and in real lives. And yet I felt such an incredible joy and hope in this, you know, we don't need good ideas. You know, we don't need just good fortune. We need the hand of the Lord. We need his hand to be all over our lives. So not by human hands. And it's taken from Daniel chapter 3, but I'll just read it in its context. But it says, starting at verse 44, it says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people.
It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. And, you know, in when I was just a young Christian, I was a teenager, 17 years old. I went to, forgive me if you've heard this story, but it's really important. I was going to the National Arts Center. The church in Ottawa here had invited a group from Ann Arbor, Michigan, from a large charismatic community in Ann Arbor, Michigan, to come to Ottawa and perform at the National Arts Center. And that morning, this group of believers got together, and as they were praying, there was a prophetic word that said this. It said that in a place where man had been glorified for so long, that night God would be glorified. And I never forgot that word because I was present in that auditorium. And when the curtain opened, I was literally saturated with the presence of the Lord. It was like the place was drenched with God's presence. His presence was here this morning. I hope you felt it, you know. And I'm looking along with you for that dial to be turned, you know, where none of us will be able to stand in his presence. And that day is coming, you know, where we'll just not be able to stand. But his presence is so glorious. So my emphasis is simply on this word, not by human hands. One of the most beautiful things, I was just reflecting on some things that I do every week, I'm actually in about three prayer meetings altogether, I guess. One of my favorite definitions of prayer is keeping company with God. And I love that, you know, keeping company with God. I haven't always loved prayer. You know, I've found prayer to be boring. You know, I've been in prayer meetings that I have actually left prayer meetings depressed. I really have. I literally have been depressed. And that's not, I'm not, you know, I'm not exaggerating. I have felt depressed. I know that our emphasis on this ascended place and on coming to God from that seated place where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when we begin our prayer times and when we really focus in on the Lord and on his majesty and his greatness and who he is, you know, we are lifted into another atmosphere. And I love that the whole concept of an atmosphere changing, because he does change the atmosphere. He really does. He gives us air to breathe that's unlike any other air. He gives us thoughts to think that are unlike any other thoughts. They bring strength to us. They affirm us. They actually propel us. And that's what happens in his presence. That's what happens. So keeping company with God is one of my great joys. I just love that. And I love his accompanying us. And I've said many times, and I'll repeat it again, that I'm sure of three things. This is pretty much what I'm sure of. I'm sure that you and I will suffer persecution. The Bible says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I used to think we'd squeak by, you know, but I'd also say that we'd have to apologize to all our brothers and sisters in China and other countries, you know, that if we think that we're just going to be somehow, lifted out of this, well, they have suffered for many years. So that's what I promise you. And the Bible promises that. Paul promised that. But you know what concerns me in these days is how we are going to go through persecution. That's what really weighs on my heart. That's what I think about. I'm a thinker. I really am. I'm always, this head of mine is always going. It's like a 24/7 kind of deal. I even dream. Like I dream nonstop. I have action-packed dreams. I really do. Now I don't remember them, you know, a lot of times, but I guarantee, because I catch enough of them to know that they're action-packed, you know, and generally pretty good. I like I like ingredients to dreams, you know, dreams, like pay attention to your dreams. They really can be very much instructive. And the Lord uses, especially as you get older, you know, because the Bible says old men will dream dreams. So. But you'll suffer persecution. You'll be asked. The second thing is you'll be asked to do some very difficult things. And this is what the psalmist said, that in the day of his power, that there he will have a willing people in the day of his power. He'll have a people that say yes. So I encourage people to say yes. You know, in fact, I've even told you that you can't really say no and smile at the same time. Ever try that? It really doesn't work very well, but you can say yes and smile, you know? So there's something joyful about the yes that rises up from within us. And I'd like you to practice that more, to practice saying yes to the Lord, to the little promptings of the Lord, the little things that he asks you, because the day will come where if he trusts us, and he will trust us, he's going to ask some very difficult things of us. So we're going to say yes. We're going to say yes to him, because that's what followers of Jesus do. They follow him. They say yes. The third thing is that you'll never walk alone. Now, I like this a lot. You'll never walk alone. Joshua is my scripture for this year. Joshua, we sometimes pray into a word for the year, and it is helpful. If you learn my word, you can almost learn my password. Get into my word for the year is courage, and it's rooted in Joshua chapter 1. There are many aspects to this chapter that have spoken to me and encouraged me over this year and in my life personally. But I am a fan of courageous people. I really am. I'm a fan of courageous people. I get this almost like goosebumps. You know, I get something it just blesses the socks off me to see courageous men and women. Like it's just it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And so this is what I got this year. And so in Joshua chapter 1, it says, then, now this is important. Then you will be prosperous and succeed. It says here, if you do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, meditate on it day and night, and you will make that you may be careful to do everything written in it. We need to know his word. We need to know. And often the Lord will use, I know right away if something's not scriptural, something's off base, I don't have to even kind of spend a lot of time with it. There's just, if you will wash, the Bible talks about being washed with the word, the washing of the word. And so when thoughts come and things come, we know right away that, this is God, this is the word of God. And so I encourage people day and night that you would be in the word, that you wouldn't neglect his word. Don't neglect his word. But I do encourage people to read slowly. I'll pick up on Dan's word again. I encourage people to read slowly, because just like food, you don't want to shove it down. You want its nutrients to be kind of absorbed and chewed and whatever, however that works. You know what I'm talking about. So chew his word night and day. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I'm going to send this out tomorrow. I wasn't sure what I would do with this, but I think it's important. I'm going to send the whole of this out tomorrow with the notes. But I think it's important. I don't know let me put it this way. You're familiar with news cycles, and you're familiar with news headlines, and that kind of thing. And you're familiar with the lack of variety sometimes in news items. And I have a friend that's really kind of avoiding the news. But he told me that, when he goes to even do some of the Christian stuff he does, that these things pop up, so you get a kind of a headline. And so you probably already know this, but in case you don't, you will know it. So there's this new COVID-19 variant of concern, they're calling it. So this is one of the headlines. So I didn't have all my headlines here, and I won't list the headlines, but I was really impacted to write this about this. And this is what I've got here. We don't read headlines like the world reads headlines. So this one headline said, five things you need to know about Omicron. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. New COVID-19 variant of concern. This is mostly less about the variant and more about the news cycle and the media, because as I read through just five or six of these, they were packed full of fear. There was a full intention. Even Dr. Fauci said, well, it's probably not, well, however he worded it, he said it probably is here, in the United States. No, it doesn't have a clue, but it probably is here, and this kind of thing. So enough said about that. But this is what I wrote. Five things Christians need to know when it comes to Omicron. Okay, so that's what I wrote. And I'm not going to give them all to you. I wanted to give you the last one because Because in the news article, it said this, five things to know about Omicron's new COVID-19 variant of concern. I don't even have them listed here. I didn't list them, but I listed number five. Number five on their list was it is tanking markets. Okay. Now, so my last point, and you'll send these out tomorrow. My last point is Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So this is incredibly important. And I felt that there was something prophetic on this too. And I want to just declare that over us, that our God is Jehovah Jireh. And the word Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, means his provision shall be seen. It will not be hidden. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the release of resources, finances, and everything. And I was thinking of how God was going to do it. And one of the ways is he loosens grips, and he can loosen grips to allow the free flow of resources to his people. And so I don't even care how he does it, but I know he does it, and I know he's faithful to do it. So that's number five. I'll send out all four. Well, let me give you number one. Number one is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful. Okay, so this is very important. And okay, more of that. Okay, there we go. Okay. I want to just emphasize again, not by human hands, because this is really what I want you to walk away with this morning, is this understanding that it's not by human hands. And I get so excited about this, because God is so at work. Like, he is so powerful. And let me just use the scripture here to unpack this just a little bit. I got to kind of clear the deck here a little bit, you know, like we went through, one of the, and again, my stories are not new. They're just my stories. You know, we went through a very dark time in our lives, Valerie and I, where we experienced some excruciating pain. And during this time, the Lord was so gracious to us in many ways. He was just, I know a guy that said one time that he only had one regret in life, and that's that he didn't extract more out of the difficult times that he had gone through. And I feel somewhat the same way, because it's in those times, that in those difficult times, that the Lord is so faithful and so near, and he comes to us in those times. But during that time, he spoke something to my heart. And again, it was as clear as could be. And it was simply this. He said, "Do not underestimate my power. Do not underestimate my power." You know, when our children are little, we're all hands on deck, right? When the kids are, you know, the kids are just toddlers, are, you know, our hands are all over them. You know, we're able to direct them. We're able to, you know, like corral them. We're able to, you know, but when our kids grow up, you know, there's no more hands on deck. I mean, they're you know, and as a parent, I remember my mom, the things we put her through, she'd be up till 3 or 4 in the morning waiting for every one of her four children to walk through the door, you know, Friday, Saturday morning or whatever it was, you know. So the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Do not underestimate my power." In Zechariah chapter 4, it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." And as I was reading this, I see faces and I see situations, and you have those in your life. You have them. I know you do. I have them in my life. "And this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Now, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Now, this is important, because his hands didn't work apart from the grace of God. His hands didn't work apart from the Spirit of the living God. But our hands are involved in the work. And so one of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 12. No, that's verse 12. What is it? Isaiah 26, verse 12? I think so. "He will establish peace for us, and all that we have done, all that we have accomplished, he has done for us. And so this is one of my favorite scriptures, because even though we get to participate and we get to do things, it's his hands, it's his accomplishments, it's the things that he's doing. not by human hands, Daniel says. Yeah, let me just pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you for everyone here and everyone that's listening. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your care over our lives, Lord. I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for your care. I want to thank you, Lord, and ask even now that Lord, there'd be that movement of your Spirit in each and every one of our situations. Lord, that we would even in a sense lift our hands off of the situation and pray that you would put your hands onto the situation. Lord, would you do that even now, Lord? Would you put your hands onto every situation, Lord, that the things that concern us, the things that need heaven's involvement, that need the supernatural, that need more than we can ever do or think or imagine. Just going to pick up a couple of notes here, guys. Give me a second. I think there's a missing scripture, and this is it right here. So Joshua 1:8-9, did I ever read all of that? Maybe I got to the end, but yeah, I did. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. One of the most precious scriptures is Hebrews chapter 13, and it's an unusual verse because it contains five negatives. And Scott could unpack this for us in the Greek, but it's to reassure believers that the Lord will never, ever, no, not once, never forsake us or leave us. And this is a beautiful truth that God has promised to never, no, not ever, never to leave us or forsake us. And it doesn't get better than that, nor will it get better than that. And so, along with that, I want to turn to two scriptures, okay, with that in mind, okay? What I like about, let me see, let's go back to Daniel for a second. I want to read a couple of scriptures. And this is really important because this is not just about knowing these things in our heads. It's about a reality. Okay, so Daniel chapter 6. And in God's mercy, he gives us time, and he works in our hearts. We read in the prayer room this morning. I think I tore that sheet out, but it talked about, there was a song that we were listening to, and it talked about revival and how, you know, the deep, deep, deep work of the Lord is revival, that he's going deep, 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 deep. And we don't like that, you know, because it's somewhat painful, you know, to have the Lord go really deep in our lives and deal with us on a really deep level. But he's doing it for purpose, and he's always just got purpose, you know, and he's always got, like Margaret said, you know, it's always, you know, meaning for good. You know, God's purposes are to bring good out of this. And so it might not feel good at the time that he's going so deep and he's working. Oh, Lord, you know, like, why do we have to work through all this stuff? But it's unto something. And so the preparation that he's doing is unto what's coming. You know, it's forward. He's preparing a people that can say yes to him in the day of his power, a people that can go through difficulty, a people that understand that he is indeed walking with us, that prayer is keeping company with God. And God has assured us, as I just read in Hebrews, that he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. We walk with an assurance. It's not based on our feelings. It's based on the reality and the truth that he gives us. And so in Daniel chapter 6, it says, now when Daniel, well, let me back up here. And you know the story, but the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. And then this next verse. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Now, what's beautiful about this scripture is not it's not so much about an utter defiance. It's more about a life that's focused properly, a life that is surrendered. And it doesn't become less surrendered when it's called to surrender, you know, by on a human level. And so Daniel just carried on with what he was doing. And so the next scripture I want to turn to is in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For you cannot help speaking, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And I have a friend of mine that described it this way, that sometimes if we're pressed and we're in difficult situations and we're pressed enough, then that fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of us, you know. And that's what we want to come out in those pressing situations. We want the fruit of His Spirit to come out. And you know, we need to in this hour really be filled with the Spirit. We need to, the Bible says in Ephesians that we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. We need that continual. I walk the trails, like, and just like Charles Finney, it was on the trails that he cried out to God for the infilling of the Spirit. And I often, that's one of my cries on the trail, is just fill me, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And so we're to be filled with His Spirit in these days. So in Acts chapter, little later on in Acts chapter 6, it says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, this is in verse 27, 28. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. And then just over a little bit on chapter 5, if you look in around verse 40, after, I think it was it Gamaliel, that the Pharisee who kind of stood up for them and spoke, and then it says his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. You know, I'm just about done, but I don't want to finish this scripture in Acts. But the only reason I'm reading this, and if you want to read Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 sounds a lot different for me, and I read it a lot different today than I ever read it. It includes remembering the former days, you know, of suffering that the early church went through. And so that's in Hebrews chapter 10. So you can read that for yourself. But it's quite a list and an important list. But the reason I feel it's important to cover these things and to talk about them is because the first thing that I know for sure is that we will suffer persecution, and some have already suffered it, and how we suffer it is so important. And I just want to highlight one beautiful story. And one brother, he, I don't know how to tell this story exactly, but what I want to emphasize in the story is what he emphasized is that he operated with an opposite spirit. And so he was asked to, I think his term of employment was ending at a certain date. And then, but they asked him not to come in, and he offered to go in and work for free, you know, at no expense, like just to finish out his work term, you know. And and it was with this idea of an opposite spirit. Like, as a believer, he had relationships there, people, you know, he loved and cared for, and so he wanted to just, and he went. And now he wasn't, you know, they didn't accept his offer, but I just thought that's one of the precious things one of the most precious things I've seen, and operating under an opposite spirit. And we have an opposite spirit, brothers and sisters. Remember that. We have an opposite spirit. It's not the spirit of this world, and we're not to be reactive, you know, or to be, but rather be led by the Spirit and speak, you know, as the Lord leads us. It doesn't, you know, anyway, you know what that means. So it concludes here. It says his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in. You know, this is heavy stuff. They had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. It says here the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. And again, this is something that when we read these scriptures,
we have to understand that this is real. I mean, these guys, that wasn't just this was serious business. You know, getting flogged was serious. And it says that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that what is happening, Lord, in your kingdom, Lord, coming, Lord, as you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is not by human hands, Lord. And we want to focus and recognize, Lord, that you are working, that you are powerful, God. And Lord, even though things look a certain way, Lord, you are well able to move upon our lives and through our lives. I thank you that even in the prayer room this morning, we recognize that it's not just about us. This is not just about us. This is we're to impact society, a world, Lord, that desperately needs you, Lord. And so Lord, I pray for an empowering. I pray, Lord, that we would be more filled than we've ever been filled, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come even now, Lord, just as Ephesians says, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we just long to be filled with you, Lord. And then, Lord, just pour us out, Lord, all wherever you want us to be poured out, Lord God, and keep filling us up, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we have the team come back up? And I think you guys probably have a song. That was a great Christmas carol. I enjoyed that. But especially the one you did for Marvin, or in honor of Marvin, there was so much presence on that. So beautiful. I want you to just to hold the thing that's in your heart, the thing that I want you to hold it lightly. I don't want you to grip it. I want it to be in his grip. Okay. So the thing that you're facing, the situation you're facing, the difficulty, the problem, whatever it is, the heartache. I mean, when you spoke, Margaret, I just, you know, just felt your kids, you know, in my heart, and how, you know, we want to see his hands all over them. We want to see the hands of the Lord all over them. So I just even do that right now with my brothers and sisters. We lift up one another. We lift up one another, Lord. You said we're to carry one another's burdens, Lord. We're to really walk with each other in a really practical ways and carry one another, Lord. And so for Barry and Margaret, we want to thank you for their beautiful grandchildren. We want to thank you for their daughter and son-in-law. And Lord, we want to release, we want to pray, God, for something miraculous, Lord, something that has the fingerprints of heaven on it. Lord, we're asking for your fingerprints to be over this family. We're asking for your grip upon their lives, Lord. We're asking for heaven to invade earth for the glory of God. Right there in Israel, right now, Lord, we're praying in that land of Israel for this beautiful family, for these grandchildren, for these children, Lord, for the glory of God. Lord, Lord, let it even be like a splash, Lord. Let them feel something, Lord. Let it be a reality of you that's felt, Lord, and experienced. And lift their chins up, Lord. Lift their chins up, Lord, until they see you and behold you, Jesus, the Messiah. Thank you, Lord.
Holy infant, so tender. Father.